for the chorus. Is it up there? No, God, you are so good. Yeah, just put it up on the screen for me. And go to the chorus. Sorry to mess you about. But I just really felt this is important for us to do this morning. I just feel really strongly that God wants us to get hold of something. I feel it's part of what's in my preach. And just, there you are, that's it. Do we realize what we're saying this morning? God, you're so good. That is a very simple statement. But at the base of it, it holds a foundation for everything about our lives. Barry and I were talking in the office before, and we were talking about, do we trust God? Do we believe Him? Not necessarily the whole faith thing, but do we believe it when it says, God, you're so good? Does that instinctively make up the fabric of what we expect from God and how we expect God to act with us? And I think we should speak this out as a church and as individuals as a prophetic statement over our lives this morning. And I want you to stand with me. We're not going to sing it. We're going to speak it, and we're going to pray it, and we're going to speak it as a prophetic prayer over our lives for this year and for all the years to follow. Let us stand and let us read this together. And as you do, in your heart, ask God to make it something that you trust, that becomes part of the fabric of everything you do. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. John, thank you. I think God's really been, I've just been so blessed by the worship this morning. I really think God has been speaking and speaking into what's in my heart for today. Looking back over the last period of time, looking back over this last year, we've had an interesting year, haven't we? It's been an interesting year all round. It's been an interesting year for us as a church. We've done things we've never done before. We've practiced church in a way that we've never practiced church before. We've shut down over this period of time since 2019 through 2020, 2021. We've shut church down. The building down, and we've done church in ways we've never done before. And do you know what's amazed me is that the word that God gave us through most of this time has been this simple statement: do not despise the small beginnings. And I believe God has been speaking to us as a fellowship through this period of time. I've seen the hand of God on it. I've seen the anointing in the words that have been preached from this platform. I've seen the anointing of the Holy Spirit setting alight the word of God to us. As some of these words, some of those weekly that we brought out, if you remember, through COVID, those weekly little snippets, what were they thought for the day? And then they became thought for the week because we found that it was hard work keeping up with doing a new one every day. And sometimes those very words, people were getting blessed by them because they were ministering into their lives at the right time for them. I believe God has been speaking to us through these last years, up until the end of this year. God has been speaking. And part of that is, don't despise the small beginnings. Doesn't matter how small you feel, don't despise it. Doesn't matter how impossible you feel it is, don't despise it. I believe God has been saying through this period of time, I have a plan. God has never lost control. He never will, He never has. Until He returns, until we go to glory and then for eternity, He will never, ever lose control. And that has been the word to us. I know I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. And the other thing that I feel has come out from what we've been looking at is that we're part of that plan. You know, God said very clearly to me, Dave, this church, I've built such foundations into it. I have built a solid foundation, bigger than the vision that is already there. I have built that into this church. Through all that I have done through the life of this church over the years, up until this point, I have built into this church, and I am going to continue building on that foundation. I have things I want to do with you, and I'm going to build on that foundation. And the word to God is, you and I are part of that plan. And then as I was thinking and as I was planning and as I was praying and thinking about what am I going to preach? What am I going to preach this Sunday? Do you know what I mean? This is the first, it's sort of like this is the very first day of the year. I know it's not, it's the second. Bear with me. It is the second day, isn't it? Yes, because you see, that's the point. The first just gets sort of lost because everybody's trying to recover from staying up all night to watch the fireworks. I don't know about you, but we were standing there. We said, oh, no, we're going to go to bed early because we had the evening in on our own just together. Yeah, Billy and our mates, we were on Christmas Eve. You know, we were just sitting there. No, we were just saying, no, we're going to go to bed early. And blow me, we were up. We were out there standing at the window watching the fireworks going up all the way around Harlow. I mean, it was amazing. I don't know if you saw it, but the fireworks all over the place was just absolutely crazy. And so what amazes me is that this is like the first day, because yesterday was just the day to get over the fact that we stayed up all night on the 12th. On the 31st, I mean. And what do? We come together. We're doing church. We're meeting with the family of God. It's one of the first things we get to do this year. For me, that blessed me. And I was thinking about this, and I was just praying. And I'd been thinking and praying about, okay, so what is it that we're going to look at next year? And that message, God with us, is what I've had ringing in my heart. God has spoken to us over this last year or so, and He said, don't despise the small beginnings. And it's almost like, why not despise the small beginnings? I'll tell you why not, church, because I am with you. God is with us. He's told us not to despise the small beginnings. He's indicated that He has things for us to do as a fellowship and places for us to go. Excuse me a minute while I grab this. And He's told us, don't despise those small beginnings. Why? Because I am with you. And as I was pondering that, I was looking through the internet. And as you do, I was just looking, I was thinking, I was praying, I'd been looking at some various different sermons, and suddenly I came across this. Now, this particular picture is not from a Christian website. It's not a Christian poster at all. It's just a poster out there that you can get. It just came from one of the big poster websites, and I wasn't even specifically looking for this. It just popped up. It was one of the ones that came up. And it's got me thinking, life isn't worth living for unless you have something worth dying for. And so my question this morning is quite simple. What do we have in our relationship with Christ that's worth dying for? Bear with me on this. I've written it that way for a reason. Sharon said to me, I don't quite get it. What? Maybe if you put it this way, if you said it, and I said, no, I'm saying this because there's a reason behind it. What do we have in our relationship with Christ that's worth dying for? Simple question, what do you have in your life that you would be prepared to die for in your relationship with Christ? Let's start somewhere simple. How about that dancing program? On the program. What's it called? The one everybody loves. Strictly Come Dancing. Okay, if you watch that, you're not going to go to heaven anymore. Let's just assume. I know I'm getting a bit legalistic, but let's just assume. Would you be prepared to lay that down for Christ? Amen. Thank you. I'm so glad you said that, Barry. I'm so glad you said it in a way that made me feel I'm not the only person that doesn't get that program. But maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you do. What things do we have in our lives? What are we prepared to give up? Laying down our lives isn't just about dying physically. It could be. I'm not precluding that possibility. But I'm saying to you that laying our life down for Christ isn't just a bit about dying. It's about the things that we count as not important because they get in the way of our Christian walk. And I'm not even saying that Strictly Come Dancing is evil or wrong or satanic or that you shouldn't watch it. Don't get me wrong. That isn't the point that I'm trying to make here. No matter the fact that I don't get the program, it doesn't for me, it doesn't do anything. That's not what I'm saying. Let's take something we all enjoy. I enjoy watching the old James Bond films. Now, most cases, there's nothing hugely wrong with them apart from that their morals are all over the place and they're just, you know. But they're a bit of fun. But if I start watching those to the preclusion of spending some time with the Lord, if I have some time and I want to sit and I want to do something and what I decide is I could be doing something, I could be thinking some stuff, I could do some reading, no, I'll just watch a James Bond film, there's a balance, there's a challenge, there's a what am I prepared, what do we have in our relationships with Christ that's worth dying for? My first passage is this. Oops, scooted off the top, never mind. My first passage is this one, Colossians 3, 1-3. It says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits, in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not about the things of earth, for you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." Does that mean I can't watch Strictly Come Dancing? No, it doesn't. But it just means that my focus is different. It means that the things that make me make decisions, the things that govern my way of thinking, not just what I think, but the way which I think, that changes how I react to things, those are the things that have to take precedence because they are part of what Christ died for in this life, part of those things that we died for when it says here, "For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ." Let's look at another passage there, Philippians. "For to me," I love this. Listen to what Paul is saying here. I just love this, and the way it's in the New Living. "For me, living means living for Christ. And dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live." Can you see the things of God are influencing not just what Paul thinks, but how he thinks, influencing the battles? I'm asking that question. What is there in your life that you have battles over and allow the things of God to win? One last one in this section. "For this reason, I bow the knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Here it comes. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to," wait for it, "comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the height, what is the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge." To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, "that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." So when I ask the question, what are we prepared to die for? What are we prepared to lay our lives down for? I'm asking the question, what's important in our lives? What's important? Do you know, I've battled with this sermon. Ask Sharon. I've been like a bear with a sore head at times. I've struggled with what is it you're saying to me? And I have even made my New Year's resolution based upon the challenge that I felt God bring to me. What am I prepared to do? On the way in the car, we were praying, Sharon and I. And Sharon asked the Lord and said, Lord, please don't let it be a really heavy preach this morning. Just bring some lightness, some joy into it. I don't want this to be heavy. Okay? It's not about becoming super spiritual, becoming holier than thou. This is about having fun in God. This is about recognizing that God wants us to enjoy Him. He wants to fill us with the joy, His joy, the joy of the Lord. He wants to give us that grace to face all that we face, but to face it with a peace and a quietness of spirit. Oh God, pour that upon me, because I have been struggling with that so hard. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. And I want there to be joy in my life. I don't want to be Mr. Grumpy Guts. Every time somebody, John, Barry, Mark, they're, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm not feeling too good. I've got a cold. I'm sad, all of that. And I just don't want to be a Mr. Grumpy Guts. Sharon's laughing. There's a wry laugh in there, I think. I honestly want the joy and the grace of the Lord to be seen in me. Piper, in a sermon that he preached back in 81, he says this: the Church of Jesus Christ is the most important institution in the world. The assembly of the redeemed, the company of the saints, the children of God, are more significant in world history than any other group, organization, or nation. Let me read that last little bit. The assembly of the redeemed, that's you and me. That's church. That's us. We are part of the assembly of the Lord. We may meet in different churches in different parts around the town, but we're all part of the assembly of the Lord, and God has called us. The assembly of the redeemed, the company of the saints, the children of God, are more significant in world history than any other group, organization, or nation. That's you and me. How much do we value being part of the church? How much do we value being part of the church? Do we recognize that we're a people with a mission called by God? That's you and me. We are world changers. You go on the internet and you look it up, and you can find all these courses that will teach you how to influence people, teach you how to do this and do that, to be a wonderful speaker, to be able to change this, to change your world, to have influence. Do you know what? You and me, no matter what you are, if you've given where you are, I mean, if you've given your life to Christ, you're part of His kingdom, you're part of the family of God. I'm part of the family of God, and I'm part of something that changes the world. Not because Airfield Church is amazing. It is, but not because of that. But because I'm part of the church of God. And there is more to come. There are promises from God. I'm not just talking about what we do on Sundays. I'm not just talking about what we do when we come together. Yes, we've got stuff planned for next year. The things we've been talking about. We want to get some new things going. We want to see our midweek groups growing. We want to see people coming together, getting excited about God, talking about the things of God, realizing how the God stuff impacts my everyday existence, my eating, drinking, working, sleeping, and being with family and friends and work colleagues. It influences all that. We want to bring people together so that they can do that. We want to do things on a Thursday. We want to bring both teaching and encouragement. We want to give you a space where you can share this faith that you have in Christ, and you can come along and you can bring people that you're talking to a place that is comfortable, a place where they will come happily, and where they can be sitting under the Word of God, spoke through other people who are just walking it out with Christ, and their lives can be changed. Why? Because there is a space in which the Holy Spirit can work. Yes, we've got lots of things planned. But it's not just about that. That's like the added bonus. It's about the fact that we're part of Christ's body. We're part of His bride. You and I are part of something absolutely mind-blowingly amazing. And then I sing that song before we preached. I sing that song and my heart is broken before God because I recognize that I'm not seeing it. And I just want to encourage you to see it. It's amazing what God has brought us into. Not something to be disappointed in, something to be excited about. Ephesians 3:8-11. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people. This is Paul speaking. Paul! The Pharisee of the Pharisees, the one who was saved so dramatically on the way to Emmaus, who met God in person. He met God and fell on his knees and was changed and became from a murderer, murdering the people of God. He became one who God used to bring the word of God to you and me, to the Gentiles. He says, though I am the least deserving of God's people, He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the Creator of all things, has kept secret from the beginning. Verse 10. God's promise in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church, that's you and me. I am part of the church, not because I'm part of Harefield Church, but because I'm born again and my Spirit sings out to the God, my Savior, and declares that He is my Lord and King. He is the one who has authority over my life. That is why I'm part of the church. You are part of the church the moment you said to Christ, I'm sorry. You didn't have to use a special set of words. All you had to be in your heart was repentance. All you had to do was say, I believe. And Christ came into your life and made you part of this amazing, amazing thing, the body of Christ. This God's purpose was for you and for me to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heaven, in the heavenly places. This was His eternal plan, which is carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, Piper continues in that sermon. He preached this sermon back in 1980, 81. And it was a sermon called The Cosmic Church. And he says this. He then goes on to say, lift up your eyes, O Christians. You belong to a society that will never cease to be the apple of God's eye to the eternal and cosmic church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to a society that will never cease to be the apple of God's eye to the eternal and cosmic church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we're part of. Is that worth laying our lives down for? You see, it brings a challenge. It can be all very well to get all excited and fired up and passionate, and I can do that fairly relatively easily. That's who I am. It can be easy to do that. But the point is that if that is true, what we have just been saying, it brings change to our lives. It brings change to our lives. I'm not sure whether the next slide... Yes, this is it. God's purpose for us. The church is... God's purpose for us, I'll read it off of here. God's purpose for us is to use us, the church, to display His wisdom in this rich, in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers, authorities, and heavenly places. This was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Christ Jesus. That is God's plan for us. That is God's plan for you and me. And Piper finishes off his sermon with this phrase. He says, "Oh, that there may be some people amongst us whose manner of life mirrors something mysterious and wonderful, and whose words have a cosmic significance." That struck me. I want my life to have a cosmic significance. If I'm part of God's church, it will have a cosmic significance. But I also want to come back to that question at the beginning. What in my life am I prepared to die for? My relationship with Christ, what am I prepared to lay my life down for? You see, the fact, the truth of this is, being part of that is that it changes things. And it challenges things. It challenges things in my life. And that's what I'm saying. I've been thinking about this. I've been praying about this for at least the last 2 weeks, if not longer, specifically. What things am I prepared to lay down for Christ? And it is possible that the ultimate sacrifice could be asked of me. Barry said in his last preach, the world is seen as a post-Christian society. That's what they're saying. That's what they're saying in the media. That has consequences. It has consequences for us here in this country. We're already facing consequences. We're facing things. Part of some of the things that we talk about sometimes in home groups are our attitudes to the societies, what society deems as norm. Society's norms of sex, of gender, and all these sorts of things. We are facing very real questions that we have to deal with as church, as belonging to God. We have to deal with them in grace. We have to deal with them in love. But we still have to deal with them. There are consequences. God, I believe, is saying He wants us to stand up and stand up, stand out. How much do we need to recognize this right now? The world needs us, the church. We need to stand up and stand out. We've just been through an incredible season in the life of our generation and a previous generation. Yeah, if you go back far enough, you can find the Black Death. You can find other things that did phenomenally bad things. You can look at the First World War, see how many people died on the Somme, see how many people died in there. We can see terrible things happen. But for our generation, for my generation, for the next generation and the next one on, for these generations, we've never seen anything like this. I was born 1960. I was born after all that was happening. Yes, they were still chasing down some of the Nazis wandering around the world. There was still stuff happening. But the point was that that did finish. Yes, we went through, but I even missed a lot of what happened with the Cold War stuff, the really difficult stuff. We are now living in a society, two, maybe three generations, who have no idea what it means to go through what we've just been through. And they've just been through something. We as the church need to stand up. We need to stand out. We need to say, we've got a message for you. We are the world changers. We have something that can help you, something that can bless you. We've had this. It's been with us. We've had God's help through this period of time. We want to share that with you. We want to speak about what God means to us. I don't mean you drag them in here and I preach at them. I mean you, when you're sitting down having your coffee with your neighbor, when you have a chat with somebody over the garden fence, when you bump into somebody in Tesco's and you're having a conversation and they just ask you a simple question, you just let God leak out of your life. Barry was talking about this 2 weeks ago when he said no Jesus. Just the concept of there being no Jesus. Part of what he said was that God wants us to recognize that we all have something to give. We all have something to do. And it doesn't matter. We don't have to be somebody special. We're not just called to exist. We're not just called to keep going, church. We're called to live. And if you live, there is life. And if there is life, there is multiplication. And if there is multiplication, there's growth. Now, I'm not talking about numbers again. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to get onto that track. But if we are alive as a church, if we are a living body of Christ, we will grow because the Spirit of God will be drawing people to us. I'm in danger of going on for too long here, I can see. God wants us to stand up and stand out. We need to grasp that we have something worth living for. You might say to me, but I haven't got anything. I don't know what I can give. I'm not somebody special. I'm not like you, Dave. I can't stand up at the front there and speak. Or I'm not like you, Mark. I can't go out there and start standing on the street corner or others who go out. That's just not me. I'm not made that. I can't remember stuff. I don't know all the stuff in Scripture. I've just not been so well. I can't get out there. I mean, what can I say to people? Look at me. I come from the wrong background. Nobody's going to listen to me. Nobody's going to want to hear what I've got to say. I'm just scared. Do you know what it says in the Bible? This scripture here, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not endure. Speaking to Saul. His kingdom was being taken away from him because he had disobeyed God. The Lord has sought out for himself, and it says, a man after his own heart. And if you then look, now that was spoken of David. That was spoken before David became king. Okay, God didn't really know what David was going to do, did he? Because actually, when we look at the life of David, what do we see? We see a man there who so lusted after a woman that he killed her husband and then stole his wife and had children with her. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a man who let God down many times, his attitudes and the things he did. He even disobeyed God at one point quite directly. And yet, spoken of him before all that happens, let me give you another scripture just to confirm the point. Look and see what it says in Acts. In Acts chapter 13, 21 and 22, it says, then they asked for a king. This is now speaking about this passage. Asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found a man, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. David was not perfect. Don't tell me you're not perfect enough to start sharing the love of God with your neighbor. Don't tell me you can't do it because of anything that you've done wrong in your life. The grace of God upon you says, I can use you in spite of everything you have done. What God is looking for from us is to be after his heart. But let me just quickly take you through, very quickly take you through another one. Peter. Look at the life of Peter. We have this story about them standing and Jesus has been doing his teaching and then they are standing around talking to him and Jesus says to him, who do the people say I am? Verse 19, they answered and said, John the Baptist, and others said Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, bless him, you are the Christ of God. Man of passion. I can understand that. Yeah, he's caught up with what Jesus has been doing. You're the man of God. Yes. But jump forward. What do we see next? Jesus said, Peter, when they sat around the table, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, no way. Because he was still on fire. He was still there. Never, Lord. Peter swore a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. Don't ever tell me you've let the Lord down too much. Don't ever tell me you've gone too far. You never have. Peter swore. And then we see this beautiful passage. And it's just that last little bit. He says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord," the last, the end of that passage, that scripture there, "Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus had a job for him. And he'd sworn he didn't know him. That's amazing. There is another one, there's Corinthians, and he's writing to the Corinthians, and right at the end of that passage, 1 Corinthians, yes it is, right at the end of that passage, it just says this: "God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish." Right down there, so it's just above 21. "God has made the wisdom of this world foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching, our foolish preaching, our foolish preaching, our weak speaking, our faltering, trying to say something about Christ in our lives. God uses that to save those who believe." And that brings me to this. The point of God with us is that God is leading us. God is leading us. God is with us. It's about trust. We were talking about trust in the office. I felt it when we were singing that song. We just need to trust. We need to trust. Church, Harefield, church wider. I know we've got visitors with us this morning. All the churches, your church, God Central Church. God wants to use us. If you come from another church, God wants to use your church. He wants to use us, church, for his purposes. It's about trusting him. That passage, skipping on, I want to get on past this. That he's not called us to do this alone, because he's with us. He is with us, he's leading us. And that passage that we read at Christmas, that's interesting. I'm not going to go into it in a big way because I know my time. Please bear with me. Let me just finish what I want to say. I know time is running on, but I just want to say this. That passage there, we read that each Christmas, and it is a promise to us. But the background for that passage comes from Isaiah 7. And in there, we see that the context of that is that there was this nation that was attacking, and there was Isaiah of Judah was facing these people that wanted to completely destroy them. He wasn't a particularly good king. But he was facing these people, and their hearts were shaking and quaking in their boots. And then God spoke to Isaiah through Isaiah, saying to him, "Take care, be calm, have no fear, do not be afraid, because of these two stubs, these smoldering firebrands, they're not going to do anything to you." And then God said to him, "You've got to trust me. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last." Jesus wants us to believe him. This is all part of that passage that we read every single Christmas. And then the Lord says to him, after Isaiah actually, a bit self-righteously, says, "Oh, I'm not going to ask God for a test." But God says to him, "I'll give you a sign. And this is the sign." And God gives him this sign. And it is that passage: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Do you know what that spoke to me as I read that again? That word given to King Uzziah, who was not even a righteous king. And God said, "If you trust me, if you trust me, if you believe in me, if you trust me, it's going to be okay." That is embedded in that word. The word that we speak out, God with us, Emmanuel. That is the promise to us. The promise to us is God is saying, "If you trust me, I will be with you. If you trust me, I am leading you." God with us is about trusting God. We were talking about faith, we were talking about it, and we said, it's not this, "I'm going to have faith for God." It's not that moment where you screw up your courage and then you just jump out because you think, "I've finally got the courage to go it," and it's that faith. It's not that. It's that trust that says, if I lean on this, it's not going to fold. I'm not going to lean on this because it will fold. But it's trust. It's that moment. Before Christmas, I prayed with somebody, and I just had a flash of, "God's going to sort this," as I was praying for them. And I didn't think anything more about it. And then I found out that God had done an amazing miracle. He'd done a last minute thing in somebody's life. Literally last minute. They'd had a hang on there in faith. I just trusted God because it was just that moment where God's going to do it. God wants us to have trust in Him. Do we trust God's promises? The promise that I am with you. Oh, there's so much. I'm not going to preach all of that. But the thing is, what I was going to say, God with us is about being part of the body of Christ. God with us is about bearing His truth. There are all scriptures for these. God with us is about reaching the lost. I believe that God is calling us. Remember that quote from Piper that I gave right at the beginning? Oh, there may be more people among us whose manner of life mirrors something mysterious and wonderful, and whose words have cosmic significance. Do you know, well, that's not saying we've got to get super spiritual. That's just got to saying we've got to let God leak out. That's just saying let God leak out. Barry reminded us, God can use any of us. It's as we go. And it's about investing in just one life. And I was going to play that video, but I'm not going to play that video. I think it probably comes up in a minute from there. Forget that. Don't forget it, but you can ask me for these if you want later. I'm going to do that. Now moving on, one more. I'm not going to play that video. I'll just finish with this. You saw that video. That video was about us just choosing to invest in one person. And let's start with that. That's achievable. For every single one of us, that is achievable. And it doesn't even matter. You kids, that's achievable for you as well. You can share your faith with your mates and your friends. Not by preaching at them, just by having a different way of thinking because you love Jesus. It's not just all about the grown-ups. It's not just about the buns of us who stand on this platform. It's every single one of us. We can invest in one person. I've already chosen that person in my life. I'm going to invest all that I can in that person's life so that the love of Christ in me will then touch their heart and lead them to know Him. All we have to do is trust God. Brothers and sisters, that's you and me. We need to reconcile that we, the church, are the answer that the world is looking for. We, the church, bear the manifold wisdom of God. All we have to do is trust. Don't despise small beginnings. God is with us and God is leading us. Father God, I thank You that You are the one who is leading us. We come to You this morning and we ask that Your grace will be upon us as a fellowship, that we will know Your grace with us, that You will touch lives, that Your grace will be upon us as individuals, that my brothers and I, my brothers and sisters, young and old, and myself, we will know the presence of God upon us through 2022, and we will see the hand of God working. In Your name we ask these things. Amen.